And we're going to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians for the last time in this series of sermons. We've heard Paul describe spiritual warfare. We've heard Paul describe the armor of the Lord Jesus. This evening, before we return to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Then we'll turn to chapter 6 to read verses 18 through 20. Our sermon will zero in on verses 19 and 20. And as we turn to these verses, let me remind you that Paul writes to us as someone who is a prisoner. We might almost have forgotten that. And of course, as we think of spiritual warfare, Paul is a prisoner of war. And that might not have been apparent from the way he writes. The confidence with which he presents himself, it doesn't seem to be the language of someone who in any way sees himself as defeated. Doesn't seem to be the language or the thought of someone who is experiencing defeat. In fact, Paul is actively engaged in spiritual warfare even though he is in prison, and he's confident of the outcome. Confident, not complacent. And so he exhorts and encourages his readers. Will you listen as we read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18, Paul exhorts his readers, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is to be spoken with boldness, with confidence. And so we ask that it might be so this evening. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, who takes your word and carries it into the hearts of your people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be actively at work among us this evening. We ask this, that Jesus would be glorified. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. So we come to the end of Paul's description of the Christian in complete armor. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, when Paul comes to finish out that description of the Christian armor, he speaks about prayer. When Paul comes to talk about prayer in this context, it's not that Paul has moved on to a new subject. No, Paul recognizes that prayer is an essential part of Christian warfare. As Matthew Henry says, it is by prayer that we buckle on the various elements of equipment that Jesus gives to his saints. And Paul this evening talks about prayer. A couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, and in verse 18, we heard Paul describe the way in which people are to be praying. And in verse 18, Paul speaks about prayer as something, well, the kind of language that he uses almost suggests to us the shotgun, prayer, all kinds of prayers that are hitting on all kinds of targets. Remember Paul speaking about how we're to pray in all kinds of ways for all kinds of people. And we have that sense of prayer as something that goes off in every direction and finds targets in all kinds of places. This evening, in verses 19 and 20, Paul reminds us that prayer is also a precision instrument. Because just as Paul has told us earlier that we're to be praying for all people, for all the saints, in all kinds of ways, Paul says, pray also for me. Paul invites his readers to pray in a very specific and in a very targeted way. And it's good for us to learn the lessons of that right up front. We may pray in general terms. We might pray for God's people enduring persecution, not knowing who those people are, and not knowing the specific nature of the persecution they're enduring. We might pray for God's people in places like Ukraine, where there's disorder and chaos, without knowing the particulars, but yet very properly bearing them up in prayer. But then with that, going hand in hand with that, there's the vital place for prayer in which we very precisely target the specific needs of particular individuals. And Paul invites his readers to do that this evening. He invites them to be praying for him. He says, pray also for me, verses 19 and 20, pray also for me, and here is how to do that. Now, Paul, of course, writes as someone who is a preacher. Have you ever wondered, how do you pray for preachers? Wonder how we pray for preachers? Well, Paul gives us some pointers this evening on how we might pray for preachers. And he gives us that not as a kind of curiosity. He gives us that instruction in order that we might indeed be praying for those who are preachers of the gospel. And of course, along the way, we learn lessons about prayer and how we're to be praying and how we're to be requesting prayer for others. So there's lots of rich lessons for us this evening regarding prayer. And as we come to look at the vital ministry of praying for preachers, Paul in our couple of verses lays out a couple of things that we ought to keep in mind. Paul tells us that he, as a typical preacher, desires and invites the prayers of God's people. There is a plea for prayer that we see at the beginning of verse 19. And then you'll notice in our verses, and we'll explore this in a few moments, Paul is keenly aware of his need for the Lord's help. And of course, as Paul puts his finger on that, we're reminded that if Paul the Apostle was someone who was keenly aware of his need for the Lord's help in his preaching ministry, how much more do other preachers need the Lord's help? And then lastly, we're going to see in our verses that Paul highlights for us the fact that preachers labor in the face of various challenges and trials, and those who pray for them should have some awareness of the kinds of things that preachers might encounter that might seem to inhibit or limit their ministry. So, first of all, Paul issues a plea for prayer. Here is a preacher who is appealing for prayer. He asks for the prayers of the Ephesians. Pray also for me. He's addressing, remember, as Paul writes, Paul's not writing in general terms. He's not saying it's a good thing for people to pray for preachers. No, he's addressing a particular body of people. Ephesians, you Ephesians, pray also for me. There's something deeply personal here. There's something that Paul feels as someone who knows his Ephesian friends, And as Paul has a sense of confidence that they will pray for him. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers for me. Thank you for your prayers for Mitch. Thank you for your prayers for the ministry of God's Word here at Knox. That's a ministry that you can exercise, and it's an important ministry because in Jesus' church, the ministry of God's Word proclaimed from the pulpit stands at the very center of what the church does. And in fact, as we saw earlier, from Jeremiah, the proclamation, the preaching of God's Word is integral in Jesus Christ, gathering in of the nations, the preaching of God's Word. Paul says, pray also for me. Pray for preachers. Paul, let me just unpack that for you in a couple of ways. Paul, he's asking for prayer, and he's asking for prayer as an apostle. Here he is, an apostle, one of the great figures in the New Testament church, one of the great figures in church history. He is an apostle. He's someone who is exceptionally gifted, who is powerfully indwelt by the Holy Spirit, powerfully used by the Holy Spirit, and yet he's asking for prayer. John Stott says that Paul is wise enough to know his need for prayer, and he's humble enough to ask for prayer. And think of the people whom he's asking to pray for him. When we read the letter to the Ephesians, we get some sense of the diversity of the Ephesian congregation. Some of them in that congregation are slaves. They occupy the lowliest places in society. Paul says, pray for me. I need your prayers. We know from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that some of those whom he addresses are children. What a wonderful thing for Paul to be inviting the children of the Ephesian congregation to pray for him in his ministry of God's Word. As we teach our children to pray, what a valuable thing it is for us to be teaching them to pray for those who preach God's Word. And of course, as Paul the Apostle requests prayer from the Ephesian congregation, we're reminded that you don't have to be an apostle to ask for prayer. Other preachers can ask for prayer. Or, of course, Paul gives us the example of someone who asks others to pray for him. We might marvel that Paul the Apostle is asking the little ones of the Ephesian congregation to pray for him. Paul the Apostle is asking those in the Ephesian congregation that occupy lower strata of society to pray for him. We might say that is indeed, as Stott says, that's an exercise in humility, but it reminds us that it's good for us to humble ourselves and ask our brothers and sisters to be in prayer for us. And yes, it does require a level of humility to go to a brother or a sister and say, pray for me, to invite prayer and to exercise that humility that demonstrates a recognition that we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters. In fact, Paul asks for prayer repeatedly. When you read his letters, it's not just here in Ephesians that Paul asks for prayer. Paul regularly asks for prayer. Sometimes we're a little bit shy about asking for prayer. Hard enough to ask for prayer the first time, but to come back and ask for prayer again, well, that can be, the third time, we're starting to think we're imposing on our brothers and sisters. No, we're not. Paul sets an example for us of someone who comes back time and time again requesting prayer. Of course, Jesus, you'll remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, tells his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Just as we are encouraged to come to our brothers and sisters with repeated requests for prayer, we can be confident that we come to our Heavenly Father. As we come to our Heavenly Father with our prayers, not just once, not just twice, but repeatedly, our Heavenly Father invites us to persevere, to persist in prayer, to constantly be praying. Paul is asking them all to pray. He's inviting the whole congregation, that whole diversity of people represented by the Ephesian congregation. He's inviting them all to pray. We can imagine them hearing Paul's request, his request for prayer. We can imagine them going home and praying for Paul, or we can imagine them gathering together unitedly to pray for Paul as a congregation, their prayer meetings, their times of prayer, their family gatherings, praying for Paul. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And as Paul says that, we have the sense of these Roman Christians allying themselves with Paul in their praying. It is an encouragement to pray alongside other people. And as Paul issues that invitation to the Roman Christians, strive together with me in your prayers for God on my behalf. We remember that Paul's writing that from a distance. Some of us are learning that we can pray by way of the internet. We can pray remotely. We can strive together in prayer even when we're not physically together. What an encouragement to pray with God's people, to know we're a part of a praying body of people. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples to pray for him. Remember in Gethsemane, he desired that the disciples watch and pray. What an encouragement it would have been had the disciples actually done that. And we sense the Savior's disappointment at their failure to ally their prayers with his. And yet, against the unfaithfulness of the disciples, we remember the faithfulness of Jesus, who constantly intercedes on behalf of his people. It's clear that Paul valued the prayers of the Ephesians, and he valued the prayers of the Ephesians because he needed them. And again, our verses highlight the fact that Paul isn't simply asking for prayer because that's a pious kind of thing to do, and surely it's appropriate to be asking for prayer. Paul realizes that he really needs the help of God through the prayers of God's people. Listen to the end of verse 19. Paul says, pray also to me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then dropping down to the end of verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And as Paul addresses the Ephesians, Paul tells them how to pray for him. He doesn't simply say, please pray for me. He tells them how they can pray for him. He gives them very specific instructions. He's not just leaving them to guess what might be an appropriate way to pray for him. And of course, we can easily then transpose that into our own situation, where it's useful for us not just to pray for missionaries, but perhaps to make use of a missionary prayer letter to know exactly how to pray for missionaries. What do I know about life in Uganda? What do I know about missions in China? We read the prayer letters, and we are guided to know how to pray for individuals in those specific situations. And then, of course, not just enough for us to be content to be thankful that the missionaries and that Paul give to us specific ways to pray. Then we learn the lessons of that. How can we pray for one another? Can we share specific ways to be praying for one another? Because the fact is, most of us just don't have enough imagination to understand what our brothers and sisters are going through. We don't have enough imagination, perhaps, to understand what it's like to be in a workplace where there's the threat of unemployment. We may not have enough imagination to know what it is to grieve over a wayward child. We may not have enough imagination to know what it is to have a deep burden for a loved one who's passing through trial, or someone, a friend who's in terminal decline, or someone who's grappling with particular trials in their own lives. But if those needs are shared, if they're spelled out, then we know how to pray. We're able to pray. We're able to pray with understanding. And Paul gives us an example of that here. And of course, as we think of our own needs and our own need to articulate those needs so that people can pray for us. And as we are reminded that it's good for us to pray in very precise and specific ways for the situations that others are going through, because they may not be experiences that we're familiar with, we do remember that the Lord Jesus is a man of sorrows. Jesus is acquainted with suffering. The Holy Spirit, who searches all things, who intercedes for us when we don't even know how to pray, that we have the help of our Savior in our praying, so that our Savior is able to take the needs of our own hearts and bear them up to the Heavenly Father. And so, even though our praying is sometimes unfocused and sometimes we pray in ignorance or with poor understanding, the Savior who intercedes for us does so as a Savior who deeply understands, who is profoundly and intimately acquainted with the things that are going on. And as Paul asks for specific prayers on behalf of himself from the Ephesian Christians, it might be surprising to us at what Paul asks for. He asks for a couple of things. He prays that words might be given to him. Now, of course, this is the preacher, and he's asking that words might be given to him. And Paul, we know that Paul is someone who certainly had a gift of eloquence. We remember that on that missionary journey when the pagans encountered Paul, and they thought, this must be Hermes, this must be Mercury, the messenger of the gods, because of the way he's so articulate and so well able to communicate. Nevertheless, even so, Paul realizes that ability to speak, the ability to communicate, is an ability that's given to him by God. And so he prays. So he asks the Ephesians to pray that God would give to him the words that he needs. It's a temptation for preachers. I did it last Lord's Day. I'll be able to do it again this Lord's Day. Paul sets an example. Paul desires the Ephesians to be constantly praying that words will be given to him. We saw Jeremiah describe for us that scene in which in his fearfulness, what will he say? He's only a child. What do I know about speaking? What do I know about preaching? What do I know about prophesying? The Lord came and touched his mouth and gave to him the words that he would have to speak on God's behalf. And Paul's looking to God to give him the words to say. The Lord Jesus, you remember, as the great apostle whom we confess, the Lord Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 26, I do nothing on my own authority. I speak just as the Father has taught me. The Lord Jesus speaks the words of the Heavenly Father. Paul, with a fitting humility, desires that the Ephesians pray that God will give to him the words that he should speak. And Paul gladly and openly acknowledges that that gift of speech and that gift of preaching is a gift given to him by God. So again, there is a fitting humility. You remember the other orator whom we meet in Acts, Herod, who went and made that great speech to the people, and the people were cheering, it's the voice of a God. And Herod saying, yes, it's the voice of a God. And he was stricken down for his arrogance and for his pride. Paul's not going to let that happen. He needs words to be given to him, and he desires that he will be able to speak with boldness. Paul has spoken boldly before, but Paul is humble enough to know that though he spoke boldly before, he needs God's help and God's strength and God's enabling to continue to speak with boldness. We remember Peter, who made bold professions of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, and then when confronted by a servant girl, he failed so abysmally. And Paul, who knew Peter well, Paul realized that he also needed God's strength, otherwise he too would fail abysmally. Paul, in prison, perhaps experiencing prolonged trial. Prolonged trial tends to wear us down. Paul perhaps beginning to feel increasingly the effects of age, feeling the effects of all the hazards and all those journeys, all the trials he'd endured. Paul, perhaps anticipating the reality that death might not be far off. Paul realizes the frailty of his humanity. He says, "Pray that I will speak boldly as I ought." Preachers need God's grace, God's help, God's enabling sermon by sermon, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's like the manna. Remember how the Israelites couldn't gather enough manna to get them through several days? They needed to gather fresh manna every day. Preachers need God's enabling each time they ascend to the pulpit. At the end of the day, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And then in the next chapter, chapter 3, he says, "Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant." And Paul, you remember the context. Paul's talking about the varied ways in which God's word impacts the lives of those to whom he preaches. Paul's thinking of those congregations. And as Paul declares God's word and the Holy Spirit carries that word into individual lives and applies it to individual situations, Paul's overwhelmed at the enormity of that. Who's sufficient for this? Our sufficiency is from God. Paul says, "Pray for preachers. They need God's aid." Paul, we heard him in chapter 3, speak of the way in which God had made known to him the mystery that was hidden from time, from ages past, the mystery of the ingathering of the nations. And then Paul highlights for us also the kinds of challenges that preachers face. And preachers face big challenges. They've got big limitations. Paul had a big, big limitation. He is Jesus' ambassador. He is an ambassador of the King. He speaks the words of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember what an ambassador does. The ambassador represents his sovereign. The ambassador represents the monarch. The ambassador doesn't get to make up the message. The ambassador speaks the message that's been given to him. Paul is God's ambassador. And he's God's ambassador in chains. Paul's proclamation of the gospel is an act of war against the kingdom of Satan. And the devil resists that, and the devil attacks preachers with vigor and with enmity. And Paul says, "I am God's ambassador in chains." For an ambassador to be put in chains is an act of war. If you put the ambassador of another country in chains, you have what you've done is tantamount to declaring war on that country. Paul's mission is to liberate people from the power of Satan. Satan is bitterly opposed to that. Paul finds himself in chains. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, describes the state occasions in which the ambassador would appear as the representative of his nation and of his sovereign. And he would appear in his full regalia, wearing golden chains, signifying his office. And now Paul, who is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, is not wearing golden chains. He is wearing iron chains. How appropriate for someone who is an ambassador of Jesus. Not pomp and dignity, but rather here is someone taking up his cross to follow after the Lord Jesus. And Paul, as he engages in that ministry, and as his weakness and limitation is so powerfully and vividly put on display, Paul's able to say, "God's word is not bound." Remember his words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. God's word is not bound. Here's Paul, and he's laboring as an ambassador, a preacher of the gospel, and he's in chains. The limitations of a prisoner. Here's Jeremiah, young Jeremiah, laboring under the limitations of his youth. Here's Timothy laboring under the limitations of his health. Preachers who are jars of clay, frail, fickle, mortal, limited, finite, and yet those jars of clay contain precious treasure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. And as Paul lays bare his heart to the Corinthians, Paul reveals himself as an ordinary mortal human being with all kinds of frailties, with all kinds of hurts, wounds, bruises, weaknesses, and wearinesses. And yet, Paul is confident that in spite of those limitations, God will cause his word to go forth sovereignly and in power. And so Paul, as he recognizes his limitations and as he freely acknowledges them, he calls on the Ephesians to be praying for him. Because Paul, though he may be a prisoner of war, Paul is confident that in Jesus Christ he is more than a conqueror. And he is confident that as God's people ally their prayers with his, and as God's people pray for preachers and pray for the going forth of the gospel, that the kingdom of darkness will be pushed back. And all those for whom the Savior has died will be liberated from bondage to Satan, and led as a host of captives set free in the glorious triumphal procession at which the Lord Jesus stands at the head. And so Paul is confident that his labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we have read. We pray that you would cause your word to be imprinted on our heart, and we ask that it might have good effects. And we pray that we might learn to be a people of prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray for one another. Teach us to pray for those who preach. Teach us to pray for the going forth of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. We're going to sing praise. The words now are those of Trinity Hymnal number 448. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hymn 448, will you rise to give praise?